So turn with me now in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Then if you'll also now turn with me to Belgic Confession, Article 36, page 88 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies, to the end that the depravity of men might be restrained, and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose, he has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. Their office is not only to have regard unto and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshiped by everyone as he commands in his word. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of every one of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers, that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. Wherefore, we detest the Anabaptists and other seditious people, and in general all those who reject the higher powers and magistrates, and would subvert justice, introduce community of goods, and confound that decency and good order which God has established among men. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, the subject of the place and role of civil government in our Christian duty towards them is rather timely, isn't it? Here we are, 10 weeks into the COVID-19 pandemic, and all that we hear on the media and social media are the latest statistics, the warnings, the restrictions imposed by our government officials and by health officers. And then, of course, each of us has our own opinion about the government's handling of this crisis. And now, with phase one being implemented this past week here in Ontario, we hear the language of a gradual reopening up of the economy, and yet there are no concessions that really have been made regarding worship, funerals, and weddings. You can now shop, play golf, walk in the park, go to the marina, but we still cannot attend church with more than five people. Funerals and weddings are still restricted to no more than 10 persons. It's been frustrating, to say the least. In Alberta, attendance at the worship service is now up to 50 people, but now the ruling is with 50 people, you're not allowed to sing. Apparently, singing is too moist an activity. Admittedly, the subject of the place and the role of civil government and our duty towards them is not only a timely matter, but it's also a highly sensitive issue given this whole COVID-19 pandemic. And so emotions and personal opinions, we put them aside. And it is good for us this afternoon to hear again from God's Word and what we find summarized from God's Word here in the Belgic Confession, Article 36, regarding civil government. And so we proceed this afternoon under the theme, the biblical view of civil government, noting, first of all, their necessity, secondly, their institution, thirdly, their purpose, and fourth, our duty. Our confession begins with the phrase, we believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies. And so the question is asked, why is civil government necessary? Well, as stated in our confession, because of the depravity of mankind. In a perfect, sinless world, there would be no need for a civil government. There'd be no need for laws, police, courts, or even prisons. In a perfect, sinless world, we would live all in perfect harmony, in unity with one another, under God's divine law and under His sovereign rule. And yet civil government is necessary only because sin has made it absolutely necessary. And to be sure, congregation, this wasn't always the case, was it? Back when we look at the Garden of Eden, God created man good in His own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory. Then the question is, well, what happened? Where does man's sinfulness, where does that corrupt nature come from that now requires the necessity of civil government? And again, our catechism responds that from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, this fall so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And so the necessity for civil government is due, congregation, to the depravity of man, which finds its roots going back to the fall of man in paradise, in man's willful disobedience to God. Post-fall, we read of God's assessment of fallen humanity just prior to the flood. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. You see, congregation, contrary to the view held by many non-Christians who believe that we are born sinless and that we sin only as a result of imitation or that we sin as a result of our environment, Psalm 51, verse 5, reveals the truth. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 3, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. And from Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so man's heart, his mind, his will have all been corrupted, have been polluted as a result of man's fall into sin. We sin because we are born sinners. We cannot even begin, congregation, to imagine, therefore, a world without civil government, without authorities, without laws. If everyone did what was right in their own eyes, life here on this earth, as we know it, would be unlivable. It would be sheer and utter chaos. Why do we need civil governments? Our confession expresses so clearly what is defined in Scripture. Because of the depravity of mankind. Second, let's look at the institution. Most unbelievers will argue that the institution of civil government is simply something that evolved over time. Men recognize the need for civil order, which naturally gave birth to the notion that certain people should be elected or chosen to a position to exercise rule and authority over citizens of a nation. And this view was championed by Frenchman Jacques Rousseau in the 1790s, who maintained that civil government was instituted, and listen to this, instituted by man in what he refers to as a social contract. Civil government is based on the common consent of the people to have themselves or allow themselves to be governed for the good order of society and for their personal well-being. In other words, civil government is a human institution that evolved out of the necessity of the common good for humanity. In a God-denying culture, this is still the prevailing view today. But congregation, this is not, let me repeat, this is not the biblical view. The opening line of our confession states, "We believe that our gracious God, because of the depravity of mankind, has appointed kings, princes, and magistrates, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies. We, as Christians, therefore, believe that civil government was instituted not on the way of a social contract by man, but by God." The institution of civil government originates not by man's wisdom and his perceived autonomy, but by God's wisdom and God's sovereignty over the entire universe. This past Thursday, we celebrated the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, who is seated now at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We celebrated, congregation, the coronation of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the course of redemption, our sovereign God now rules the world through his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And under the sovereign reign of Christ, redemptive history continues to run its course. How? Through various governments, through various rulers that have been instituted, that have been appointed by God in executing his divine plan and purpose, leading to ultimately the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what we read in Proverbs 8:15-16. "By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth." You see, congregation, it is God who brings to power kings, rulers, princes, nobles to govern the nations of the world. It is God who grants to them their authority to rule. Listen to what we read in Daniel 2:37-39. Daniel's about to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he, that is God, has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Daniel begins his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream by reminding the king that his rule, his kingdom, exists only because God has willed it to exist. One author put it this way: the kingdom, power, strength, and glory that are Nebuchadnezzar's are his only because God has given them to him in his sovereign providence. He is a world ruler. It is because God rules the world. Listen again to what we read in Romans 13, 1 to 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And whoever resists will bring judgment on themselves. Here again, congregation, scripture is clear, isn't it? Not only are civil governments instituted by God, but every existing power in every country throughout the entire ages has been appointed by God himself. Now remember, God through the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing this during a period of time when the notorious Nero was emperor of Rome. And so Christians in Paul's day and still today living under the tyranny of godless and notorious rulers need to understand and need to be reminded again that these governments, that these rulers are also instituted by God and that these rulers are appointed by God. We need to keep in mind the sovereignty of God over the nations and rulers of nations. While the Israelites in slavery in Egypt labored under the tyranny of Pharaoh, Romans 9:17 reminds us, for the scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be glorified in all the earth." Israelite slavery, a notorious, evil, godless man, Pharaoh. For what purpose? Who placed them there? Who appointed him? For what purpose? For this purpose, God says, I have raised Pharaoh up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared on the earth. And so whether Pharaoh, Nero, Hitler, President Trump, Prime Minister Trudeau, Premier Ford, along with every good or evil ruler, past, present, future, is a ruler ordained of God. One author says this: no matter what form it takes, no human government at any time in history, at any place on earth, among any people on earth, at any level of society, has ever existed or will exist apart from the sovereign authority of God, because all power belongs to God. We may sometimes wonder why God allows certain governments and rulers to exist. But Scripture provides the answer, doesn't it? Romans 9:7 says, "For this very reason I raised up Pharaoh." Why did God ascribe to Babylon such power and authority under Nebuchadnezzar? Because God was going to use the Babylonians to discipline the people of Judah. Why the power and rule of Assyria to discipline the 10 tribes of Israel? There is no government that is not instituted by God. There is no civil ruler that has not been appointed by God. God is sovereign in the governance of the universe. And to deny that congregation would be to deny the sovereignty of God. Either God is sovereign or he is not. And believing God is sovereign, he is sovereign over the governments, over the rulers of nations. God is sovereign in executing his divine plan, his divine purpose through these governments instituted by him and through rulers who have been, in fact, appointed by him. They all fulfill a purpose in God's plan of redemptive history. Each one placed there, not by man, but by God himself. Third, what is their purpose? We believe and confess, as stated in Article 36, willing that the world should be governed by certain laws and policies to the end that the depravity of men may be restrained and all things carried on among them with good order and decency. For this purpose, he has invested the magistracy with the sword for the punishment of evildoers and for the protection of them that do well. So very basically, what's the task of civil government? They're to restrain evil so that all things might be carried on in good order and for the well-being of society and to advance the kingdom of God. They are to provide and promote a safe environment for its citizens in which to live. And how will that be achieved? Again, our confession has stated that clearly, hasn't it? Transgressors of the law must be punished. There are consequences for those who violate the laws that have been instituted by civil authorities. If you're speeding, you deserve a ticket. If you commit a criminal offense, you need to do time in jail. The good order and decency of society is promoted, is protected by the laws implemented and upheld by civil governments and authorities who have been appointed by God for that very purpose. The punishment of evildoers serves not only then as a deterrent, but serves also for the protection of the citizens of the land, doesn't it? The civil government carries the sword of justice to restrain evil for the protection of the citizens. And without these laws serving as restraints, again, what would our society, what would our culture look like apart from governments restraining and punishing evildoers? Turn with me again in your text to Romans 13, 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. God instituted civil authorities as a means to restrain evil, to maintain good order and decency in our culture and society. And here too, we are reminded that those in authority are God's appointed servants for our good. But notice, civil government also has a purpose with regard to the well-being of the church. Our confession states, their office is not only to have regard and watch for the welfare of the civil state, but also to protect the sacred ministry, that the kingdom of Christ may thus be promoted. They must therefore countenance the preaching of the word of the gospel everywhere, that God may be honored and worshiped by everyone as he has commanded in his word. This confession 36 has undergone some major revisions, and there's been great debate concerning the revisions. I'm not going to get into the mechanics of that congregation, other than suffice it to note that, civil government is to allow the church the freedom and the opportunity to carry out her task and mission in this world. Governments and their leaders must always remember that they have been placed in power and authority by God Himself, also then for the well-being of the kingdom of God. Countries and rulers that forbid the worship of God, that stand in the way of the advancement of the kingdom of God, who persecute the Christian church, will be subject to God's divine judgment and condemnation. Fourth, our duty. We believe and we confess, as stated here in Article 36 of the Belgic Confession. Moreover, it is the bounden duty of everyone of whatever state, quality, or condition he may be, to subject himself to the magistrates, to pay tribute, to show due honor and respect to them, and to obey them in all things which are not repugnant to the word of God, to supplicate for them in their prayers that God may rule and guide them in all their ways, and that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. First, we must subject ourselves to the magistrates. The word submit or subject has to do with putting oneself under the authority and rule of those who have been appointed by God to rule over us in all matters, unless they are contrary to the word of God, in which case we must listen to the word rather than the rule of man. If you recall, the apostles were commanded by the officials not to preach the word of God. They very clearly disobeyed civil authorities because God's word commands us to go out and proclaim the gospel. So the word supersedes the law of man. Second, something which is a rarity in our culture is that we are to pay tribute, to show honor and respect to those in authority. The media bias is so obvious that it doesn't even hide or pretend to hide their contempt towards certain conservatives or Christian political leaders and parties. Our Christian politicians who stand up for the truth of God's word are often crucified in the media. Politicians are often the fodder for late-night comedy, for cartoonists. And even among Christians, congregation, we need to be especially careful as well in this regard, don't we? As we just read in our confession, we are to show them honor and respect. One author reminds us, the Reformed Christian who lives his creed will display a respectful attitude toward officials of government and will speak respectfully to them and about them. Easy? Certainly not. Especially in these days of COVID-19. But even apart from COVID-19, it is difficult, congregation, for us as Christians to honor those who do not honor God. It's hard to respect those who do not respect life, who favor abortion and euthanasia. It's not easy to promote the name of those who promote lifestyles that God condemns. Tomorrow in Calgary, they will vote on conversion therapy bylaw. What is that bylaw? It will make it illegal in Calgary for a pastor or Christian counselor to counsel someone that their homosexual desires or lifestyle are sinful and that they need to repent and to turn from it. It is a challenge in this day and age in which we live to honor and to respect those whom God has placed in authority over us, whose values and principles and standards defy the Word of God, and yet to speak respectfully. Third, we are to obey them. Here again, this is not always an easy matter, is it? But as long as what is being legislated is not contrary to the Word of God, our obedience is not only expected, but it is commanded, isn't it? And here too, regarding COVID-19, we begin to grow more and more frustrated. We grow frustrated with the laws and the restrictions governing worship. Young couples in our congregation are trying to plan weddings, revising the dates, uncertain as far as who can attend, what will it look like. Funerals of only a maximum of 10 people. It's so easy for us to simply dismiss and to disobey these laws, isn't it? And yet God's word is clear. Listen again to what we read in Romans 13, 1 to 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Congregation, our subjection, our respect and honor, our obedience to civil government and authorities is not optional. Why? Scripture tells us they have been appointed by God. And we are commanded by God Himself to be subject to those governing authorities. Throughout Jesus' ministry here on earth, He too, the eternal Son of God, submitted Himself to civil authorities. Jesus Himself commands us to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Why? Because Caesar was appointed by God. And resistance to the government is to resist God Himself. Again, quoting one author, he says, the divine appointment of the government that is over us is the ground on which the duty of our submission rests, and the powers that be, that exist in any country, are appointed by whom? Appointed by God. And appointed by God. That's why our obedience, subjection, honor, and respect is commanded and expected. Listen to what we read in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Here again, we are given a very clear command by God to submit to rulers and to every ordinance. But notice, congregation, the motivation: for the Lord's sake. Why do we submit? Why do we honor and respect? Because of what they stand for? because of their policies? No. A sovereign God appointed them. A sovereign God instituted civil governments. And so for the Lord's sake, I now submit myself to these governing authorities. It's the same way in a marriage, isn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because husbands are perfect? No. Our government's perfect? Far from it. But we submit for the Lord's sake. Our subjection, our respect, our honor, our obedience to civil government and authorities is first and foremost and always congregation as to the Lord. That's key to understanding our submission, our respect, our honor. I do it because God commands it. And I do it as unto Him. Is God sovereign? Yeah. Who put those men in authority there? Who appointed them? God did. Now He says, for the Lord's sake, Christians, obey, submit, show respect, show honor. But notice too what this passage says. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our subjection, our respect and honor, our obedience to civil government and authorities is to silence the critics of the church. As Christians, we are called by God to live according to that word of God. And the word of God commands us to submit, respect, honor, and to obey those governments and those who have been appointed by sovereign God Himself. And so Christians who defy authorities and disobey the law give occasion for the world then to blaspheme Christ and His church and to despise Christians and Christianity. We are not above the law. And so Jesus' perfect obedience to authority and to the law meant what? Not a single person could make an accusation against Jesus Christ, not even under civil law. Believers must submit to the will of God, which requires us to submit to those whom God has placed in authority over us. Our subjection, our respect, our honor, our obedience to civil government and authorities is then part of our Christian testimony and our witness to the world. What will the press do if we defy God's law? Before it became legal to have churches gathering in their vehicles, in the parking lot. There was a church in Elmer that did that, who were warned by civil authorities not to do so. It was covered in the press as a very negative thing against Christians. And that's how the press will smear campaign Christ and the church. Whatever our opinion of that may be, regardless, again, the media will turn it, has a bias against Christ and the church. And when we make a stand against anything that is according to God's word, if we do it in a fanatical way, it will get negative press. And if we defy the law, it will get negative press, whereas the church is the guilty party in all of this. And so again, our obedience. I mean, take a look at the Roman Catholic Church with all the sex scandals and priests. It's the same thing. They get the negative press as showing that the church is trying to hide and subvert justice and governments. Our subjection, our respect, our honor, our obedience to civil government and authorities, congregation, is part of our testimony and our witness to the world. We often argue and debate our government's decision based on our opinions. Whatever we think of COVID-19, we may think it's stupid. We may think the restrictions are dumb. We think they're overboard. We may look at the economy and say, it's bankrupting our nation. But here again, congregation, whatever our opinions, whatever our thoughts of civil governments and their rulings at this particular time, we do well to be reminded of what God's word requires of us and with our duty as Christians towards civil governments and those authorities. I may not necessarily agree, as many of you don't agree with what is taking place. Or maybe some of you do. We have differing opinions. Admittedly, it's not always so easy to define that line in the sand, is it? When has our government gone too far and acts contrary to the word of God? In Alberta, the big question is, when we gather together for worship, singing is part of our thing, our worship to God. Now the government says, well, now we allow you from 15 people that were allowed to sing, but if you go to 50 people, now you're not allowed to sing. Question is that now contrary to the word of God? It's not always easy to define, is it? But COVID-19 and other legislation are certainly testing us, isn't that? Testing us when you take a look at the bylaw that's coming into Calgary. Take a look at all the government policies, all the government handouts. Yeah, it's testing us as Christians. Testing us in our subjection. Testing us in our respect and honor. Testing us in our obedience to civil governments and authorities. These are difficult times in many different ways. And so as it says in our confession, in our scriptures, congregation, we are, especially in these times in which we live, but always, always, to be much in prayer for our civil government and authorities. But do we? Do we pray often enough for our prime minister, our premier, our mayor, our members of parliament? Love the Lord more than ever. And as the times will continue to become increasingly difficult for the church, how much more should we not be in prayer for our civil governments and authorities? Whatever we may think of our prime minister, what does he need? Our prayers. Whatever we may think of the Liberal government, what do they need? Our prayers. Where is our future going? What is the future for our grandchildren? Are we concerned? Absolutely. Concerned enough to pray? We better be. Because they most certainly, certainly need our prayers. Amen.